You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 283. And today, since Jason is out and it's just me with you, I wanted to talk about the command to obey elders that we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where it says, "Obey your leaders, your elders, your shepherds, and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything, and especially I urge you to pray for me." And this is an interesting thing, this command. What does it mean to actually submit to elders? And I want to talk about this because we've been talking a lot about elders and eldership and elder qualifications and the purpose of elders. And then, of course, deacons, the purpose and role of deacons and their who serves in those roles and how they're chosen and all that good stuff. But there is this reality, I think, part of human sin nature and then even part of, you know, Western or American culture, that we don't like the idea of submission. We don't like it in any context, and yet we are called to do that. We are called to submit to the elders, like I just read there. And so what does that mean? What does that look like? And I want to start by first saying that I totally believe that submission is a holy Christian idea. That this is not foreign, that this is not something that is unusual to the text of Scripture. I mean, think about it. Obviously, there's a lot of Scripture that calls us to submit. We are called to submit to the government, Romans 13, right? Recognizing that all governments are appointed by God and are good and profitable for you, that government is necessary for human flourishing, for there to be order and a void of chaos. I mean, think historically, right? Where there's no government, where you have technically perfect liberty, what ends up happening is that it's very destructive. And if you don't believe me on that, I would point you to the French Revolution, which is maybe the only true anarchy of a complete void of any sort of governance in human history, and it goes very, very badly, to the tune of 600,000 people ultimately losing their lives, and for no reason other than where there's chaos, violence tends to reign. And certainly that's what's evident in that story. And it's also evil, right? And the Bible warns us about this, that, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And everything in that history of the French Revolution and the reign of terror and the ultimate destruction and death it's despicable. I mean, it's an evil part of human history. In fact, I would make the argument and have made the argument many times that it is, in fact, the single worst period in world history, which is a huge claim when you consider all the other horrific evil that's gone on, like the Nazis and the Holocaust and Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge and the destruction of Cambodia and, of course, Stalin in Russia and Chairman Mao in China and just the loss of life all over all of these things. Not to mention world wars and all the other stuff. But back to the point, from a Christian perspective, obedience to government is a good thing. God ordained it, God established it, God encourages it, and it's actually a good and blessed thing, ultimately for the glory of God and the good for human flourishing. And at the same time, a wife is called to submit to her husband. right? That's good. God has given a husband the charge and the responsibility, and I believe holds the husband responsible for the spiritual care and well-being of his family, right? To lead them in the Lord and to train them up in all righteousness and to love and serve and make decisions that are good for the family, for the family unit's flourishing. And sometimes that means making a decision, even though the emotional decision is in opposite of that. And it's a good and blessed thing. I get that our culture today and our society today, we don't like that. We don't like that at all. And we push against that, just like we push against the authority of the government, right? The government does a lot of bad things, and I don't love a lot of it. Shoot, I'm in the process of getting my taxes sorted out for this year, and I'll have to pay the government a massive tax bill. And am I excited about that? Nope. But the Lord calls me to do it, and I'm going to do it. Because that's what we're commanded as believers in Jesus to do, to obey as much as possible. Obviously, we're not going to obey if the government asks us to do something that is godless or against the very word of God or the very character of God. I will not murder a baby, even if the government tells me to. I will not mutilate a child, even if the government tells me to. I will not swear against the Lord, even if the government tells me to. I will not stop worshiping God, even if the government tells me to. But at the same time, I do so recognizing that I will be punished for failing to submit to the Lord, or submit to the government in those particular contexts, and fully accept that, embrace that, as our brothers and sisters in Christ all throughout the Bible who have been put in that position where they're asked to do something godless or ungodly, and they have to do the right thing, recognizing full well that they will receive the punishment, the penalty of what the government has to offer. Now, in some of those cases, God gloriously intervened, and that's wonderful, praise the Lord. But they all went in fully expecting and accepting that would be their fate. So we're called to submit to the government. We're called, in the context of marriage, a wife is called to submit to her husband. Children are called in Scripture to obey their parents. That is good. That's part of God's good design. And of course, we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are called to submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ, that we are called to consider others as more important than ourselves, that we are to look out for the good of others. That is submitting my will, right? I'm not just focused on what is good exclusively for me, but I'm also looking out also for the interest of others. I mean, think of Philippians chapter 2, right? If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same focus, goal, feelings. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than ourselves. That is submission. And then you see the same thing in Ephesians 5, verse 21, where again, that command, you know, be in submission to one another out of the reverence for Christ. And so there's submission that way. And then, of course, the Bible calls us to submit to God. Ultimately, we submit to God. And there's so many Bible verses and texts that speak to this, that we are absolutely 100% called to submit to God. I mean, think of James chapter 4, verse 7, you know, therefore submit to God, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn and weep. Your laughter must be changed to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So we are called to submit to God, ultimately, and we are called to submit to the wisdom of God, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we are told and encouraged all throughout the Proverbs. And even in the Psalms, I mean, think of Psalms like 34, for example, you know, where it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy or blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear Yahweh. For those who fear him lack nothing." This is so important, and we are called to do it. He goes on to continue to pound away at that point, right? Verse 12, "Who is a man who delights in life, loving long life and enjoying what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it," right? Pursue the wisdom of God. Seek to submit to what God says is true. And remember, all of this is predicated on the reality or understanding that in the body of Christ, we are different. We are separate from the world, right? We should not be thinking of these things in worldly terms. We should not be seeking to, but in our culture, in our modern day and age, in our modern sensibilities, in our modern human wisdom, this is me-focused stuff. It's my logic. It's my wisdom. It's my understanding that we go by. And the Word of God steps into that and says, no, not even a little bit. Not even a little bit true. That's folly. There is this hard separation from the world that must be true of us as the body of Christ. I mean, think of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul really jumps on this to point out or remind us, hey, in Christ, we are absolutely different. We should have nothing in common in what we believe and how we live and how we act with the world. He says, beginning in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do not be mismatched with an unbeliever. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Beelzebul? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean things, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters to me, says Yahweh, the Lord Almighty." We are to be absolutely different. And Paul, even in Romans chapter 6, we're on the chapter 6 theme here. In Romans chapter 6, he reminds us that when we accepted Christ, there was this transition that happened completely from the old man, from the old way of thinking and the old way of living and the old way of doing things, to the new man and the new life and the new walk in Christ Jesus, right? He begins the chapter asking the question, "What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that sin's domain over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin's claim, now if we die with Christ, we will believe that we also will live with Christ, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For in light of that fact that he has died, he died to sin once and for all. But in light of that fact that he lives to God. So you too consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And even Paul further drives home that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, sticking with the sixes theme here. In verse 9, he says, "Do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality, no thieves or greedy people or drunkards or verbally abusive or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God," which is to say, again, underscoring that point that while this may have been true of you, while you may have looked like the world at one point, you do not look like the world anymore. You're not a part of that anymore. You're not to live like that in anymore. And even more, we're given the profile, right? What should believers look like? What should Christians look like? Titus chapter 2, for example, he says, "But you must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be level-headed, worthy of respect, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance." In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not addicted to much wine. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure homemakers, kind and submissive to their husbands, so that God's message will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage younger men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us. And then he goes on even more to talk to slaves in their situation, and talk to all of us. This text covers literally all of us, like every category, every situation, to say, hey, the people of Christ are to be very, very different. And so there really is just this profound difference between how the world thinks and how the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should think. And there should be no commonality between the two. There should be nothing connecting the two. There should be no relationship at all. It should be completely different. And so, this brings us back to, what does it mean to obey the leaders that God has placed over us? And I want you to understand that, first of all, these are literally people. We believe literally that God has established these elders, these leaders in the life of the church for your good, that God specifically gave them to you and you to them. And like an example of that, we went over it in one of the previous episodes. If you go to Acts chapter 20, right, where he warns them to protect the church from, you know, those who would come and try and destroy it. He says in verse 28, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd God's church." And so literally, God, in his sovereign grace, in his sovereign providence, has put those elders in authority over you. And They are there to serve your spiritual care under the responsibility of God. If they misuse or mistreat you, they have to stand before God for that, and God will hold them responsible for that. You know, spiritual abuse, as I would define it, is any time they have gone beyond the authority of God's word, whether that be in terms of personal opinion or in terms of personal conviction or any of these kinds of things that would fall into that category. And they are accountable to God for those things. And so you can have a confidence that says, when it comes to the spiritual care of the church, as long as God has me in this church at this time with these elders, that they are there to spiritually serve my need, spiritually speaking, before the Lord. And so there will be times, there will be moments, there will be issues and topics that you don't agree or you don't like. And the encouragement of Hebrews chapter 13 is to say, hey, you still submit to those elders. You don't always have to like it. You know, there have been times where my elders have made decisions that I don't agree with at all, that in some cases I don't even like at all. And yet my response before the Lord is, okay, Lord, these are the elders that you have put in authority over me at this time. And while I may not like the decision, I will abide by it and I will choose to walk in it because I recognize that you have placed them there in my life for this purpose, for this time. And that's a good and beautiful thing. Because they really do genuinely a good elder, an elder submitted to the Lord, an elder seeking to love and serve the body of Christ. They literally are only interested in your good, in your walk with the Lord, in your spiritual growth, in your healthy marriage and healthy parenting and all of these things. That's literally the whole purpose. I mean, I don't know a single elder who doesn't literally bleed out for his people in prayer, whether that be pastor friends or lay elders in my church or in other churches that I've met and interacted with. They always are seeking to love the Lord well, to serve the Lord well, to love and serve you well, and to spiritually lead. And that means there are times you have to make decisions people don't like. There are things that are super dangerous, and whether you recognize it or not, it is our obligation to point it out. It is our obligation to yell from the rooftops sometimes when necessary, hey, church, here's a threat. Hey, church, here is something dangerous that literally threatens your very soul. And you need to be aware of it. You need to know about it. You need to be completely made absolutely aware of this threat, of this danger, right? And that's where he goes on in that Acts text. Not only are these people appointed by God for your good, as again, those who give an account, right? They are charged with the care of those, that very church that God literally shed his own blood for, literally purchased with his own blood. It is the most affectionate language. It is the most intimately personal language, right? Jesus has a literal investment in you and your good, and he's going to put those elders in charge over you. But then he goes on to say, recognize that there are those wolves that'll come along and they want to attack and affect the flock, right? These men will raise up from your own numbers, from even in-house sometimes. And they have deviant doctrines that lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that day or night, I did not for 3 years stop warning each one of you with tears. There are destructive things, heresies, and ideas that makes shipwreck of the souls of these people that God has entrusted to us, elders and pastors and leaders, and we do seek to care and love well. Does it mean that elders and pastors always make the right decision? Nope. Sometimes we don't. And sometimes we have to go back and confess and repent and apologize and correct course before the church. And then there are other times where we say, you know what, you're not going to like it, but yet it's still absolutely good for you and good for your soul and good for your walk with the Lord. And so even if you don't like it, and even if maybe you get enraged and you leave the church and go somewhere else, we still have to do it because it's for your good. You know, much like you punish your child when they do something bad. Why? Because it's good for them long term to not get into those bad habits or behaviors or attitudes or whatever it is that you're correcting for their good. Do they always see it or understand it? Nope, not always. And yet that's a real thing. And so I guess what I want to encourage in this episode is just simply to say, hey, when you have that knee-jerk reaction that says, I don't want to submit to that. I don't like what the elder is saying or doing. I don't like what they're thinking, or they have no right, or I have the autonomy to whatever. I want you to stop and remember that in Christ we are different, that in the body of Christ, submission is beautiful. It's a totally different and unique thing from the world and human logic and our enlightened modern society and blah, 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 blah. All that stuff that leads to death. And remember, hey, you are in Christ Jesus. You've set aside the world. You have chosen to be different. You have chosen to walk a new way. And as a result, sometimes you just go, okay, I may not like it, or I may not get it, or I may not understand it at this particular point, but I will accept that God has given me these elders at this time for my good. And I'll submit to their authority and leadership, knowing that they absolutely have to give an account to God for those decisions. And at the same time, you know, the text ends. I love that Paul ends this in verse 19 with encouraging that you pray for them, the leaders, pray for those elders, pray for those shepherds, pray for those who have been put in charge over you so that they make good and wise and godly decisions, so that they walk in godly ways, that they avoid sin, that they avoid pride, that they avoid selfishness, that they avoid all the pitfalls that could destroy them and ultimately could destroy the church. Sin of an elder or pastor has a profound and devastating effect on a church. And so pray for them earnestly, actively, all the time. They absolutely need it. Not only are you submitting to them, but you're absolutely praying for them. And then anytime you need to select a new elder or a new pastor, and you're going through that process, however the church chooses to do that, it's that same urgency of prayer. Lord, bring us a good, godly man that you have called for us, for our good, recognizing how vitally important this is, and recognizing that we have to submit to this person. We are called by God to do that. So the earnestness of prayer is that we make those choices wise and well for the glory of God, for our own good, that this is not a popularity contest. It's not a haphazard thing. It's not a just randomly chosen thing, that this really has massive impact, and we must make it in very good and thoughtful ways. And so I just wanted to end this discussion of eldership and church leadership with just this encouragement that you honestly obey God's word, choose to submit to the elders that God has given, and never, ever, ever cease to pray for them, the pastors, the elders, because guess what? They never cease to stop praying for you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.